Gospel of Matthew. This morning we looked at verses 16 through 28. This afternoon I want to look at verses 29 through 42 as we look at Jesus' command to his disciples as he was sending them out and as he was encouraging them as they were preparing to go. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 28. And fear not them which, I'm sorry, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father's, but the very thought of it, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his brother, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall they be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink to one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, as we come before you and look at your word this afternoon, Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand where our hope needs to lie, where our strength comes from. Speak to us through your word, this we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're probably not going to get through all these verses this afternoon, but I want us to take a look at what Jesus is telling his disciples. Remember this morning we talked about the fact he said he was going to send them out as sheep amongst wolves. He then told them that they were going to be persecuted for telling the truth and for proclaiming the gospel and doing what he said. And he said that they weren't to fear. And he said that the strength was coming from him and that they weren't to be afraid of men, or afraid of Satan, or afraid of this world system that stands against God. Now he is reassuring them, where is our strength coming from and who is going to be looking out for us? It's interesting that he gives the example of probably one of the smaller birds. And at the time that Jesus gave this example to his disciples, the value of a sparrow was just a small copper coin, probably similar to our penny. They had no value at all from the perspective of men. But what's amazing is Jesus said, the Lord knows everything, even about the sparrow. And not a sparrow falls from the sky, but that the Lord knows that it happens. And we'll be singing a song to close the service to this afternoon called His Eye is on the Sparrow, which is taken from this verse. And then in that song, it talks about the fact that the Lord, knows everything about the sparrow, so how much more does he know about me? And really, that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. He just got done telling them, okay, I'm going to send you out. I want you to go village to village. Some of the villages are going to reject you when you come to them, and they're not going to listen to you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to drive you out. But don't fret. Just go to the next village. And guess what? They may do it there too. But I know what's going on. And my Father is aware of it. And He's going to take care of you. And how do I know that? Because He knows everything about even the birds of the air. Now, the thing that I want you to understand is the depth of God's knowledge, the depth of God's love, the depth of God's mercy, and the depth of God's care for us. I can't comprehend the fact that God can know everything about everything, but He does. The scriptures tell us that. The Bible tells us that He's omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows all about me. And yet, in His wisdom, He's given me the opportunity, the ability to make choices myself. Even Jesus said to the disciples today, they were to choose. They were to choose truth over error and lies. They were to choose fearing God instead of fearing men. So we have the ability to choose. We even have the ability to choose our future for eternity. Whether we're going to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, or whether we're going to reject Him and not receive the gift of salvation. The choice is ours. Yet God knows all things. And He knows all things so amazingly that He knows even the animals. We prayed for pets that have some issues. And Tom and Renee's dog had cancer and had to have a leg removed. And it's really difficult even to see your pet animals suffer. But God even knows about that. God knows about cats that don't want to sleep. God knows all about those things. But how much more does He know about us? Because you see, there's a difference between even the animals and us, even though we care about our pets and care about our animals. They aren't created in the image of God. But you and I have been. We are created in the image of God. We bear His image upon our lives, our souls. And we reflect His character once we've received His Son as our Lord and Savior. The scriptures tell us that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus as we walk with Him, and we shall become like Him. And that's part of the process. We're in process, each one of us right now, being conformed to His image. But there's coming a day where we shall see clearly, as Apostle Paul says, not into a mirror darkly, as we do now, not seeing everything and knowing what was coming, but there's coming a day when we're with the Lord where we shall see clearly. And we shall be like Him in the sense that we'll no longer have a propensity to sin, but we're going to be transformed and experience a glorified body, even as He has one that's not marked by the marks of sin, and we will no longer have to struggle and fight with the adversary and the enemies of God that are in this world and experience the temptations of sin when we're with Him. And so He's telling them that God knows all this, and yet He's working in us, and He wants us to grow and to learn so that we can experience these things. And so Jesus comes and He tells them, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" That is a copper coin. "And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." And you could have added knowledge or knowing. God knows it. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now, we don't have any bald guys here today, so you can't make that joke about how it's easier for Him to keep track of some people's hair than others. Although I'm noticing I've got some spots like that on my head. But the thing is, it's amazing. If He knows the very hairs on our head, and you stop and think, how many hairs are on your head? Do you know how many hairs you've got on your head? I don't know how many I've got, but God does. The scriptures tell us He does. That's just one thing. He knows all about us. He knows about... Do you realize... Just stop and think about this, what science is discovering about, for example, DNA. DNA is an encoded language. Do you realize God encoded the language in such a way that you would come out looking like you did? And you would come out with the characteristics you possess? Whether you've got curly hair, straight hair, black hair, brown hair, brown eyes, dark skin, light skin. God encoded that in your DNA, in the language, and He knew all about it when He put you together. That's amazing. But not just you, every person in the world. And you know, every person in the world is different. Even identical twins are not really identical in that they are not the same person. They are two different people. They are the closest of anybody in the world to being exactly like one another because they both came from the same sperm and egg. But the thing is, they're still different. And yet God knows all about all these different people that have ever lived. And then you stop and think about what the Scriptures say. Not only does He know about the hairs on our head, but He knows about the very thoughts and intents of our heart. That's even more amazing than being able to count hairs. Just stop and think about that. It doesn't say that God knows the thoughts and the intents of the presidents of countries' hearts, but He doesn't know anybody else. No, He says everyone. Every person is, and you stop and think about this. How many people are in the world? How many billion people are in the world? Then He goes on and tells us, and you know, another amazing thing, God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart, but you don't even know the thoughts and intents of your own heart. Because He says, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What man can know it? And even as believers in Christ, we can be self-deluded into thinking we're doing things and really be doing them for the wrong motive. And that's why we constantly have to be looking to the Lord and seeking the direction of His Spirit and guiding our footsteps and our paths and our thoughts and constantly be going to the Lord that we would have the right motives in doing the things we do. That's how much God knows about us. And He knows about every person. And that's an amazing thing. Now, when you stop and think about what Jesus is telling His disciples here about the intimate knowledge that He has, and then you stop and think about what Jesus said back a few verses, which we looked at last week and the week before, where He looked out over the multitudes and He was grieved in His heart because He saw that there were a field ripe unto harvest. Why was He grieved in His heart? Why was Jesus grieved in His heart when He came to Jerusalem the last week of His life and He looked over Jerusalem and He wept? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And then He said that you were like chicks that would be gathered under the wings of a hen, that you would understand who I am and understand my reason for coming. And He wept. Jesus wept. That's the depth of love and compassion and concern He has for each one of us, the care He has for us. And then you stop and think about how He knows each one of us intimately. You know what's grieving me is you look at, as we talked this morning, we're in this spiritual battle. We're as sheep sent to the wolves. But look at what's happening in our own culture. In our nation, we should have known this God. In the churches of America, we should know this God. Those who name the name of Christ should know this God. But how many people today, even in churches that proclaim to be those that would teach the Bible, yet there are people that name the name of Christ that don't know this God? That don't know His power, don't know His authority, don't know His knowledge and wisdom, do not understand His calling. And consequently, we are allowing our children in our culture to be really brainwashed so they will never know this God unless we introduce them to Him. Stop and think about what's happening even in the public schools, but not only the public schools, even in private schools today. Even in, quote, Christian schools today. where they say that evolution is there instead of creation. They talk about the fact that there are more than two genders. They talk about the fact that God didn't create man for woman and woman for man. They talk about that you should have something else besides God's ordained marriage. They talk about the fact that there is no God, but rather that we really are, as I mentioned this morning, gods unto ourselves. And our young people are being taught these things. Yet the scriptures tell us he knows how many hairs are on our head, and that's just something minor. Now you stop and think about what that means when you go to the Lord in prayer. Does God know when we have hurts? Does God know when we have needs? The answer is yes. Jesus goes on and he tells his disciple, Fear not ye therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. If we're of more value than many sparrows, and I mentioned it's because we've been created in the image of God. And he tells his disciples that because I'm not going to leave you alone. Now, if you're going to take a stand for truth in a relativistic culture that is filled with lies and based upon lies and error, which is really coming from the mouth of the father of lies, Satan himself, to deceive men and to lead them in rebellion against God. And yet we are called to be sheep to go out in the midst of that. Jesus is telling us, I'm with you. And I will know all about your circumstance and your situation, and I will be there for you to help you. And he goes on to say, so what should we do? Should we say, well, I'm fearful. I'm fearful, so I'm not going to talk to that person because the last time I talked to that person about Jesus, they got really mad at me. Or if I, like the young girl who was a valedictorian of her class in California 2 years ago or 2 or 3 years ago, and she was a believer in Jesus Christ, and she was going to deliver the valedictorian speech. And so she had to write out her speech, what she was going to say, and turn it into the principal before she gave it. And in there she gave the glory to the Lord. And she challenged the other students to think about God. The principal called her into his office and said, you can't say this. If you say it, we won't allow you to speak. Can't be done. Came time for her to give the speech. She said it anyway. They cut off the mic, but she said it. She was willing to confess Christ and what Jesus had done in her life. And if you can imagine, I would venture to say that this young lady was probably of high moral character because she was reflecting the character of her Lord and Savior. I would also venture to say that many of her classmates were probably not of the same moral character because they were reflecting the character of those that they served, a God of this world who is in rebellion to the true and the living God, and their lives and what they were basing them upon was probably based in lies. Yet you had those in authority that were willing to stifle the one that would reflect the character of the true and living God and could offer hope, and instead of if she would have given credit to this world and its whole system, they would have said, that's fine. Now stop and think about this. You know, if you think back to your high school days, and some of us have to think back a lot longer than others, but I think back in a lot of the kids that I went to high school with, even back then, they did things they shouldn't have done. They drank, they ran around. Drugs wasn't an issue when I was back in school the way it is today. But it's amazing. I went to a 45th class reunion. I'm supposed to have my 50th class reunion this year. I went to the 45th class reunion. And a lot of these kids, which are now old people like me, but they're sitting around and they're talking. Many of them had good jobs. Some of them didn't. But the sad thing is, very few of them talked about the Lord or about what was really important in this, even in this world. There was one couple that was especially disturbing to me. He had a position of administration in a nursing home, and his wife was a principal of a school. I also thought it was rather interesting who was principals in schools, because some of them were the worst kids when I was going to school with them. But anyway, that was their jobs. Now, when they graduated as seniors, she had gotten pregnant, and I do give them credit because they went through and they had the baby, and then they got married as soon as they were done with school. But as they were talking about their daughter and how that, and the things that they were saying that she believed, she had no value for life. She was very distraught and distressed. And I'm talking, but then I listened to the parents, and their foundation was not in Jesus. Even though they made a right moral decision in keeping their daughter, they did not give their daughter the proper moral basis to have value to her life. And I'm thinking, that's just one minor example. And I think about how many of the people of my age, their children have no basis because they never took them to church. Maybe they were taken to church once in a while, but their kids never were taken. They were never taught about God. Things were more important, like being on the hockey team, being on the football team, being on the gymnastics team, doing all of those things, doing that on Sunday. Why would you want to waste time going to church? And then looking at their children's lives and lives that don't have hope, don't have value, don't have meaning. Jesus is saying, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." I want you to understand that this is a significant. Jesus saw how important it was. Because if his apostles, if he sent them out to proclaim the truth of God's word, what the kingdom of God was, who he was, that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were unwilling to say it, who would say it? Nobody. If those who profess the name of Christ and that we claim to be Christians, if we're unwilling to tell anybody about who Jesus is, because we're fearful of what they might think. Or somebody gets mad at us, or they tell us, "We'll cut off the mic if you say anything." And there's different ways they can cut off the mic. There's been nurses that would not go through and kill babies, and they lost their jobs. There's been other people that have taken stands for the gospel and shared the gospel, and it's cost them dearly in our culture. But Jesus is saying, if you're unwilling to confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. But if you are willing to confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, and I will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He's trying to lay a groundwork for his apostles and by extension to us who would come after. That we need to understand what is important and what do we do with our lives and what value And what do we place of great value to share with other people? Your children, your friends, what will they remember that was of the greatest value that you had? You know, like I said, sometimes I read obituaries, and it's really sad to read some obituaries. Read one the other day, and it said, "He enjoyed his parties. He was the life of the party." But it said nothing about God. And the memorial service wasn't at a church. I can about guarantee you that the words Jesus never passed his lips, probably, except as a curse word. What will people remember about us? Will they say, there was someone who shared what was really important to them uncompromisingly, boldly, faithfully, with whomever would listen? I think of Mark Cahill and the burden that God placed on his heart. He got saved out of Roman Catholicism. And after he got saved, all he could do was thank God for saving him and share with anybody who'd listen what Jesus had done. God has given him tremendous opportunities to share with people. Pray for some of the people he shared with. He shared with Tiger Woods on a golf course. He shared with his old roommate, Charles Barkley. What's amazing, Charles Barkley, who hasn't come to know the Lord, Charles Barkley's got a brother who's much more ready to receive Christ than Charles Barkley, at least that's the way it appears, what Mark Cahill said. But Mark said that he went to see Charles, and Charles had a bunch of people over to his house, and Mark walked in, and Charles said, "You need to listen to what this guy's got to say, because what he's got to say is true and what is really important," but Charles won't listen to it. Won't accept it himself. But Mark's got a reputation. Willing to share the gospel uncompromisingly with whoever will listen. When he was here and spoke, he and I went out to one of the restaurants in town, and he went and talked to somebody that you would normally think, well, you're not going to talk to him. He's of a different religion, and he would never listen. I went back to that restaurant about 4 weeks after Mark had left, and you know what the first question that guy asked me? "Is that guy coming back that was with you? I'd like to talk to him some more." You never know where people are. But you'll never have an opportunity to see them come to Christ if you don't tell them. That's what he's saying here. Confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father. But if you're unwilling to confess me, why would I confess you? We need to realize what Jesus is telling his disciples. I'm with you. You're more important to me than the sparrows. You're even more important to me than the hair on your head, because I know all about you, even the depth of your thoughts and the intents of your heart. Walk with me and allow my Spirit to work through you. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us, and Father, help us to look to you and understand the depth of your knowledge, the depth of your wisdom, power of your authority, and may we walk according to your grace and mercy to accomplish what you have placed in front of us to accomplish, that you may receive the glory and the praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, I wanted to close the service this afternoon.